I want to start off this morning with a bit of an informal survey. So this is going to be informal. I know I've given you lots of formal surveys to do. Right? There's no link today. You don't have to go to tcc.church/Jake survey. Okay? We're keeping it light this morning. But I have the feeling most of us in this room know the difference between an extroverted person and an introverted person. Right, but if you're not familiar with those terms, the extroverted person is the social person, the outgoing person. They love meeting new people, having conversations. Like small talk for them is just wonderful, right? And then you've got the introverted person who likes reading books, right? Talking about the weather just sounds terrible to them, right? They love Excel spreadsheets, right? They are the person, so I like to think of it as a party, right? If you're at a party, the extroverted person is the person in the middle of the dance floor having a good time meeting all the new people, right? The introverted person is the person that called and said that they needed to stay home because their cat was sick, right? And they're just like sitting in their hammock reading the book, right? So quick show of hands, how many of you would say you're extroverted out there? All right, oh, we got Stan, there we go. How many would go introverted? All right. Our introverted numbers are usually lower because the real introvert's like, yeah, I'm not going to raise my hand, right? There's no way he's going to see me in any sort of manner, right? Well, for whether you are an extrovert or an introvert, right, there's some normal patterns that you develop in your life. Right? For me, I am much more of an introverted person, right? So normal patterns on a weekend for me would look like reading a book in the hammock, right, sitting by the pool while the kids play, but I'm sitting on the side, you know, away from the people with my book. You will find me most often days like very content to just be in my office to be working on my computer. Right? But when I tell people that only know me in a ministry context that, they're oftentimes shocked. Right? Especially in my previous job as a youth pastor, part of my job required me to be outgoing, right? To make new people feel welcome and loved in the youth group. And so I developed different normal patterns. And I guess that probably resonates with some of you on some extent, right? We've all developed certain patterns in our life and find circumstances where we are called to operate under a different pattern. We all have multiple patterns in our lives. And this morning, we're going to spend some time in Scripture talking about some of those patterns that Peter lays out for us. What are some normal patterns in the lives of believers, in the lives of the body of Christ? And sometimes those normal patterns might be at odds with each other. And which ones do we live out? So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 17. Last week, Pastor Artie was sharing with us how we as the body of Christ are built on a firm foundation. We're united together in Jesus. Right? And how out of that unity and out of that foundation and identity, we are called to worship God and to witness to humanity. Today's passage, Peter's going to drill in specifically on one scenario that has faced the church for millennia, a struggle that believers throughout time and throughout the world have struggled with. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." You see, the problem that Peter's audience struggled with was how to live out their witness, how to live into this new identity as sons and daughters of God in the face of a government that hated and oppressed them. Right, as many of you in this room know all too well, right, this is far from a problem that just Peter's original audience dealt with. Followers of Jesus throughout all of human history, all over the globe, have had to deal with oppression and injustice from those in authority. Right? And Peter's answer to this predicament is not a simple or an easy answer, but in the face of persecution, Peter tells these believers to submit. Right, so the first normal pattern that Peter encourages followers of Jesus to inhabit is a normal pattern of honor, submission, and obedience. All right, that's our first point today, is that our normal pattern as believers should be one of honor, submission, and obedience. Now, this normal pattern of submission is far from simple, unwavering obedience to all authority. Right, Peter recognizes the complexity of submission to fallen human authority. All right, so he's careful to unpack this and to nuance it for us. It's important that we understand the culture that Peter is coming from. All right, Peter is a first century Jewish man. Right? As a Jewish man, he has a long history of opposition in the face of oppression. All right, he remembers reading about the Hebrew midwives who Pharaoh demanded that as they gave birth, right, as they helped give birth, that any Hebrew boy that was born, that they would kill. Right, but they stood up to Pharaoh. Right, they disobeyed his orders. He remembers the stories of Daniel and his friends who, being carried off to a foreign land by an oppressive government, faithfully and continuously stood up to those powers. They refused to bow down to idols, and by their faithful defiance, slowly over time, actually turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar towards God. Peter knew very well that submission and obedience were far from universal, but he also understood that the normal pattern in a believer's life should be one of respect and submission for authority. Peter takes his time to unpack and nuance this submission, and he begins by showing that first and foremost, our submission is for the Lord's sake. Yes. You see, our submission to human authority is not to make the king look good. That's right. It's not to make the president feel like he's got a powerful base. That's right. Our submission is for God's glory, not man's. This is where some extra context especially can be helpful for us. Right, Peter was likely writing this letter to believers when the Emperor Nero was in reign. Right, if that name doesn't ring any bells, Nero was a very prominent emperor, and he was known for his hatred and his incredibly intense persecution of Christians. Right, one of his favorite ways of torturing Christians was to use them as literal human torches to light up the night sky for his parties. This was the type of authority that these Christians were being told to submit to. And behind all of this hatred, Nero was spreading propaganda against Christians. You see, during his time as emperor, there was a massive fire in Rome, and nearly two-thirds of the city was burned down. Now, it's expected that Nero actually planned to start this fire so that he could build his next big palace. Right, but what he did is he took that event and he blamed it on the Christians. Right, he began to poison the culture against the followers of Jesus. Right, and this context is important because it shows us that Peter seems to be less concerned with civil obedience. All right, civil obedience is part of it for sure, but he's more concerned about how his followers of Jesus were being witnesses to the name of Jesus in the face of a hostile culture. Yes. All right, as verse 15 states, "For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Peter knew that these lies were out there. He knew that this propaganda was being spread. He knew that people all around the Roman Empire were convinced that Christians were out to overthrow the government. Right? And in light of this, Peter tells these Christians to act in a way that anybody claiming such things would look like an ignorant fool. So when we look at our context today, we see all sorts of human authority around us, all sorts of cultural ideas of what it means to be a Christian. So what does it look like in light of all of this for us to live out this command for submission to be a witness to the culture around us? Each day we deal with authority structures, whether it be getting pulled over by a police officer, paying our city taxes. Right? There's interactions we have with the government. But the chances are most of our interactions with human authority come in the form of dealing with our boss at work, right, or our parents at home, or our teachers at school. All of these authorities are people that God have placed in our life. And what does submission and obedience for the sake of Christ look like in these contexts? Sure, it can mean completing that task that the boss assigned you that nobody wants to do, right? That duties as otherwise assigned in your job description, right? It might be doing those things faithfully, even though everyone hates it, right? But our normal pattern as believers should be one of honor, submission, and obedience. Right? Maybe it's been a busy week at home. Everybody's running crazy. Your brother and sister are behind on their chores, and so mom asks you to take out the trash, right? And it just feels like she's got it out for you, right? She's coming after you, right? And you hate it. That should be your brother doing it, right? But she asks you to do it, right? Our normal pattern as believers should be one of honor, submission, and obedience. Right, but beyond these simple tasks, how does the way you live your life in light of what culture is saying about us as Christians speak to how we respond to that police officer that pulls us over, to that boss that's breathing down our neck, right, to your parents, to your teachers? How can your response go against the lies that our culture is spreading about Christians? So about 10 years ago, a man named David Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian. And the subtitle of this book is What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And in it, he lists six characteristics of what the culture thinks about Christians. So remember, this is 10 years ago, right? Culture today is moving at an incredible pace, right? But Owen and I were talking before the sermon, and sadly, I think that this list would probably have grown and not diminished, right? But these are six characteristics 10 years ago that the culture thought of Christianity. It says that Christians are hypocritical, pushy, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. Right, last I checked, none of these were listed as the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is not what we as Christians are to be known for. Right, so how is it that the way you live out your life at work, right, as an employer, as a boss, at home, as a parent or as a child, at school, as a teacher or a student, how is it that the way you live your life can speak against the cultural lies that are out there about who Christ is and who we are as his followers? And we can be confident here that Peter's ultimate goal is witness and not just a normal pattern of submission and honor and obedience. Right? Because if this is all he was concerned about, we can close the book now. Right? Wrap it up and be done. But Peter doesn't stop here. Right? Peter continues. If you keep reading verse 16, Peter writes, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers." All right, so despite calling for a normal pattern of submission in the lives of believers, he wants us to realize that this submission is a choice. Right, it's a choice that is born out of our status as free people. But again, Peter adds some qualifications. Right? He adds some qualifications to our freedom and reminds us that our freedom is to be lived out as slaves to God. And he defines a little bit what that slavery to God looks like. He said that slavery to God should look like respecting everyone and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, so over and above our submission to authority, we have freedom in Christ. And that freedom should always be used for the good of others. Yes. Right, and this is our second normal pattern as believers. Our normal pattern as believers should be seeking the good of others first. Yes. All right, we at Tabernacle are working hard towards this end. Our vision here is to become the Sadakim in the city, right, pursuing the multi-ethnic vision of the kingdom. And we're going to keep repeating this over and over, and we're going to keep defining tzedakim until everybody can recite it in their sleep, right? So tzedakim, it's a term that means the righteous ones. And it carries with it this context of those that disadvantage themselves for the advantage of others. Right, this is the freedom of which Peter is speaking. Right, the freedom to give of ourselves. The freedom to love God and to love others. And here's the key point. When these two normal patterns seem to be in conflict, when our normal pattern of love is confronted by our need to submit to an oppressive authority, our freedom to love always trumps our pattern of submission. Right, this becomes even more important for us as believers in West Michigan today to understand because of our context. Right, when Peter was writing to these first century believers, their freedom to love was pretty limited. Right, they had control over their own choices. They could maybe make some action together as a community, right? But they would never dream of a day where their freedom to love could have any effect on those that ruled over them. Right? We are different. We have a voice today. We have the ability to affect how well our government and those in authority love. Right? And we have a responsibility as believers to break our normal pattern of submission if it contradicts our ability to love freely. Right, historically in America, these passages about obeying authority have been terribly used out of context to justify some truly horrific actions of men and women in authority, while the oppressed are simply told, well, the Bible says to submit. Brothers and sisters, this simple surface reading of these passages could not be further from the truth. Right, when we as believers are faced with authority that abuses power, our normal pattern of freedom to love others absolutely trumps our normal pattern of submission. Right, when we see fellow image bearers locked in cages at borders, our freedom to love trumps our freedom or our call to submission. Right, when we see fellow image bearers laying dead in the streets, our freedom to love trumps the call of submission. When we see those in authority treating anyone unequally with prejudice or with oppression, our freedom to love trumps our call to submission. Right, the encouraging thing for us as believers is like Peter, we have a firm foundation upon which to stand here. We have a long history of a pattern of what it shows us as believers of how to hold these two patterns in tension, right? Whether it's those Old Testament examples of the Hebrew midwives, of Daniel, of his friends, of Esther, right, standing up to oppressive governments. Whether it's the apostles in the book of Acts repeatedly refusing to stop preaching the word or caring for the church despite continued calls for them to do so. Right, or whether it's more recent examples of Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King and countless other civil rights advocates, we as followers of Jesus have a rich history of what it means to love others over submitting to government while maintaining Peter's command to respect all people. Right, it might not always be a clean and clear decision. It might look different for us today than it has in the past. But we must always remember that our normal pattern of seeking the good of others first takes precedent over our normal pattern of honor, submission, and obedience. Now, Peter ends this passage with two simple commands. Right? Just a few short words, but these commands set a third and a final normal pattern for us as believers today. And I think it really strikes at an issue facing especially the American church today. All right, Peter ends his passage with these simple commands: fear God, honor the emperor. All right, this is our third and final pattern for today. Our normal pattern as believers should be to fear God only. Everyone else simply receives honor.
That's right.
Fear God only, everybody else gets honor. Okay? It's important before we go much further to understand the term fear and how it's used in this context. All right? We're not cowering in a corner here. All right? Fear in this context is about awe and reverence. All right? It's a healthy fear that comes from understanding that we are broken, we are weak, and we have failure in our lives, right? And that God is wholly other, right? It's an overwhelming sense of the greatness and holiness of a creator God. It's awe and it's reverence. Right? Now, when Peter was writing these words, it was the common belief among people of the Roman Empire that the emperor wasn't just a ruler. Right? He wasn't just some guy that found his way into power and into authority. Right? They believed that the emperor was actually divine. Right? That he himself was a God worthy of fear and awe and reverence and worship. Right? Last week, Pastor Artie was talking about Peter making some bold statements. Right? Peter uses the same Greek word, timao, here for what the emperor deserves as what every other person on earth deserves, right? Honor and respect. Now, talk about a bold statement. Speaking into the face of somebody who is lighting your brothers and sisters in Christ on fire, who thinks he's a god, standing up saying, nope, you're down here with everybody else. Right? I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you, but in the same way that I'm going to do it for everybody else. Right, Peter recognized that there's this natural tendency in us to elevate people in authority. Right, whether it was the Romans in his day deifying the emperor, right, the early church bestowing infallibility on the pope, right, or even our everyday tendencies to place pastors and leaders on this pedestal, Peter recognized that the world's natural pattern is to move leaders from a place of honor to a place of reverence. All right, within the American church today, we have a particular problem with this pattern. All right, far too many Christians today have come to place our nation or their party or their candidate at a leader of awe and at a level of awe and reverence that is reserved for God alone. All right, we've placed our hope not in God, but in America. When our lives become less comfortable, we look to our party to fix things, rather than looking to God and his kingdom. Yes. Right, and slowly but surely, decision after decision, many Christians today have slowly flipped this paradigm. Right. We've settled for honoring and obeying God while fearing our nation or our president. This pattern becomes problematic on many levels. Right, first and foremost, when we move towards a fear of our government, we begin to naturally violate our freedom to love others first in favor of submission to authority. Right, we flip this priority of patterns that Peter has called us to in favor of what's best for me, for my party, for my country. Right, we see people from other nations and other parties not as fellow image bearers worthy of our love and honor and respect, right, but as enemies trying to steal what is rightfully ours. We begin to hoard and consolidate power rather than seeking to disperse power for the flourishing of all people. We become more and more all right with violence and oppression and hatred as long as the emperor wins. The other problem is that this inverted pattern places our hope on a faulty foundation. All right, the title of this series is called Hope in Hard Times. And Peter reminds us today how we build that hope. All right, if we place more and more hope in a human authority, our ultimate hope in God gets more and more clouded. All right, maybe you're an employee at a large company and things have not been going well with the company lately. Right, the economy is in a hard spot. You're starting to get nervous and worry about your future. Right, but there's good news. The company has brought in a new CEO. Right, she brings a whole new vision for the company. She's got ideas. We're going to generate new sales. Things are going great. Right, and you begin to place hope in that leader. Right? It might seem small at first, right? But your hope for the future becomes tied to that leader. Right? And that leader does great for a while. Business is growing. You got a raise last year. Right? But then it hits the news that she's been embezzling money. Right? Company stocks plummet. They do layoffs. You're let go. Right? And suddenly you find that you're questioning the goodness of God based on the situation you're in. Right? Where if you're honest with yourself, you weren't placing your faith and your hope in God. You were placing your faith and hope in a man or a woman. Right? So if we want hope in hard times, we have to know where we are putting our hope. When we place our highest hopes in any man or woman or authority or president or party or country, we will inevitably be let down. That's right. And if during all of that time our exercises towards hope in humans have taken away from our hope in God, we'll have very little foundation to stand on. Right, but if we follow the ultimate pattern that Peter lays out for us, right, to first and foremost have a normal pattern of fearing God. Right, that normal pattern that works itself out in a normal pattern of love for others, which under godly circumstances allows for a normal pattern of honor and submission. When everything falls apart around us, when we lose our jobs, when our government betrays us, and when those in authority abuse us, we have a firm foundation on which to stand. Amen. When the hard times come, we have hope in the one Creator, God alone, who is worthy of our worship. Amen. Amen. Yes. We have our hope in the one Creator, right? God alone, worthy of our fear and awe and reverence and worship. Right, no human authority can fail us anymore because we expect them to fail us. Right, no human can let us down anymore because we expect failure. Right, not from the standpoint that we expect the least from those around us, right, but because we recognize the brokenness in the world around us. Right, and we recognize that we are called to place our hope in something different. Right, we are called to fear God alone and honor everybody else. And so when hard times come, our hope is in God alone, who is worthy of our worship. Amen.